Friends, my name's Murray, and we come to our Bible reading now in our meeting. As we do read what God is speaking to us this morning, let's pray for his help. Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please open our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to concentrate. And Lord, by your Spirit, give us the boldness to make changes in our lives to be more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. You can find our Bible reading on the inside of the information sheet you received when you came in. Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life.
Well, keep your outline opened to that page of God's Word, and we will be spending the next little while there. Let me pray for us as we dive in. Heavenly Father, help us to be a unified church that loves each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how personal the Bible is, don't you? I love it that when you read God's Word, you feel as though God is speaking to you personally. And basically because he is. Whenever you read the pages of the Bible, you are hearing the voice of God speak to you. And I love it how the people who wrote the Bible, they're very personal in the things that they wrote. This is a very personable letter. Because here is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. Everyone is worried about him. The Philippians are praying for him. And so what do? They send Epaphroditus to bring him gifts, and he goes and delivers them to Paul in prison. And Paul is so overjoyed at the arrival of Epaphroditus. He's so overjoyed that the Philippians have shown love and concern for him that he writes down this letter that we know as Philippians. And he gives it to Epaphroditus, and he sends him back off with this letter that is then read to the gathering of the church in Philippi. Can you imagine being there in that first gathering when Paul's letter is read out? Can you imagine it? Just being there. And you hear that the apostle is in prison, but he is determined to live for Christ. And tears well up in your eyes as you hear of Paul's affection for the Philippians, and they rejoice that they've been able to be so supportive of Paul, and they're excited that even though Paul is in chains, that the gospel is spreading, that people in the prison guard are hearing about the Lord Jesus. And he tells them, Philippians, stand together, be united as one, and continue suffering for the gospel just like I am. And he tells them to press on in suffering for Jesus, press on for the goal. And they hang on his every words. And they just are so captivated by this letter. And then, without any warning whatsoever, Paul says this, chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Can you imagine the shock in that gathering when Paul names two women in the congregation who are at loggerheads with each other? You've got to wonder what happened when this letter was read out publicly, because that's what would have happened. Maybe these women were sitting on opposite sides of the building, or the house church, whatever it was for them. Maybe everyone turned and looked at them when their names were read out. Maybe even Euodia and Syntyche looked at each other and then turned away. And maybe they both blushed with embarrassment as their names were read out. We don't know what happened, but do you understand the public nature of what's happening here? These two prominent women in the church who were fighting with each other, Paul says, I want you to agree with each other in the Lord. Friends, this is a book about unity. This is a letter about unity. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What Paul wants for this church is unity. See, what should Christians do when we disagree with each other? What should we do when our preferences don't match up? How should we work together to be like-minded? Should we just kiss and make up? Should we just bury the hatchet? What should we do? This passage this morning is going to help us in our unity and in our relationships with one another. And you thought, you might think, oh, David, I've heard this all before. In fact, I'm pretty sure I heard this a few weeks ago. Can I just remind us, do you realize what was the Lord Jesus praying on the night before he died? Do you remember in that upper room with his disciples, through the grief and the pain that was about to come and the darkness of the cross and its torture, he could have prayed for many things. Do you know what he prayed for? He prayed for our unity. So it must be pretty important. And do you realize that one of the big issues that Paul addresses when he writes his letters has to do with unity? Whether he's writing to the church at Corinth that has factions saying, I follow this guy, I follow that guy, or whether he's writing to the church at Ephesus that has a division between Jew and Gentile, or whether he's writing to this church. Paul writes so many times about unity. And so one more time for us, we're going to go back to this issue of unity. So here we go. Here's three things we need to remember to hold on to our unity. We need to remember the mindset of the cross, first of all. We need to recall the location of our citizenship, and we need to remember the book. The cross, the location of our citizenship, and the book. Cross, citizenship, book. So first the cross. Look at chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Literally, Paul says, be a fellow imitator of me. Follow my example. Join in being like me. See, unity is all about being like the same person. Is it about imitating Paul? No. It's about imitating Christ. Why imitate Paul? It's because he imitates Christ. See, Paul says, join with me in suffering, being like Jesus in his death. That's what he said back in chapter 3. And he says, all of us have got to have this attitude. In fact, that word that we've been translating as attitude or mindset or mind. It's all the same word. Paul uses that word about 10 times in this short letter. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Let me remind us again, what's the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was in Christ's mind? You know what it is? It's the attitude of being a selfless, big-hearted, generous, sacrificial giver. That's Christ's mindset. It's the mindset of dying to yourself. It's the mind of Christ when he says, it's his mind that says, unless I give my body to die on the cross, then people will go to hell. That's his mindset. It's the mindset that says, unless I empty myself and I give myself to the judgment of God, then people will face God's judgment. That's the mindset. It's when you see what Christ did for you, that he gave and he gave and he gave until it killed him, and he did it because he considered others as more important than himself. When you see that mindset, whoa, that changes you. Ooh, that's powerful. That's the mindset that Paul says to adopt. And all through this letter, he's been given examples of this mindset. He's talked about Timothy, who has been a sacrificial servant. He's talked about Epaphroditus, who almost died for the sake of Christ. Paul himself is having this attitude, being in prison. Paul says, have this mindset. And you would think that all Christians have the mind of Christ. You would all think that, you know, once we get the Holy Spirit, automatically we get the mind of Christ. Well, we need God's Spirit to have this mindset, but you have to decide to have this mindset. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling to have this mindset. And see, being a Christian is all about having faith, that's true, but when you believe that he has done such an amazing, made such an amazing sacrifice for you, what can you do but thank him with your whole life and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to have your mindset because that's the mindset that you've shown towards me. See, friends, as we tune into Christ and we have his mindset, so we tune into each other. That's what creates the unity. See, when I think of you before I think of me, and you think of me before you think of you, because Christ thought of us before he thought of himself, can you imagine the unity that gets created in a place? That's the mindset that creates the unity. And so Paul says, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Look at these words. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be, what does he say? Of the same mind. It's a special word he's using, the same mind in the Lord. It's the word mindset. It's to be of the same attitude. It's the word he's been using all along, to have the same attitude as Christ. He's not just saying to these women, you've got to kiss and make up. No, he's saying to them, you've got to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not everyone has this mindset. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. He says, for me, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind, there's that word again, their mind is set on earthly things. So you couldn't get two polar opposites of what he says next. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we await eagerly a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. You couldn't get two groups of people who are more polar opposite than what he has just described. You've got people whose endpoint is destruction, or you've got people whose endpoint is eternal life. You've got people who serve themselves. They serve their own bellies, their own stomachs. And you've got people who serve God. You've got people who boast in shameful things. Their glory is in their shame. And then you've got people who boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got people whose mind are set on the things of this world. And you've got people whose minds are set on Christ. You see, Paul has just described our world and the Christian. Now, our world is so caught up in my interests, my possessions, my creature comforts. And Jesus says, your possessions? I'll die for you. Jesus says, your possessions? Your interests? I'll empty myself. Jesus says, your creature comforts? I became nothing. Do you see the mindset of the cross? That's the mindset that Jesus says to have. It's the mindset that says, I will give, I will sacrifice, I will care until it hurts, I will forego, I will be the one who will walk across the room and make that first step to restore the relationship if that's what it takes. I will serve hard and I won't complain, and I will do it so that others can be saved. That's the mindset. Now, I could sit down right now and we could end the sermon here, and we'd all go home and have a lot to work on this week, wouldn't we? And a lot to pray for each other about. But wait, there's more. Because the incentive for unity is not just the mindset of the cross. The next two points are a bit more quicker. It's the location of our citizenship and it's the book. So the location of our citizenship. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, Philippi was a city that was full of Roman citizens, and the Philippians were proud of being Romans, just like we're proud to be Australians. They had Roman customs. They had Roman ways. They had Roman culture. They had Roman rule. And Philippi was an outpost of Rome. It was as though they brought Rome to Philippi. And they probably would have gone around saying, we're citizens of Rome. Our citizenship is in Rome. But Paul says, Our citizenship is in heaven. And as soon as Paul said that, they would have immediately have thought, our church is an outpost of heaven. Our church is actually a colony of heaven. We are to bring heaven to earth. That's the way we are to live. Our community here is heaven on earth. Friends, what do you think the community of glory is going to be like? When we get to glory and we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of each other, what do you think our community is going to be like? Do you think there's going to be any conflicts? Do you think there's going to be any division? We are going to be part of the most harmonious, most unified, most peaceful community that you can ever imagine. There'll be peace, there'll be friendships, there'll be no broken relationships, there'll be no one hurting each other and upsetting each other. Paul is saying, you are part of that community right now. Look and see where your true citizenship is. Live by heavenly ways right now. Live by heavenly culture right now. Live by heavenly customs right now. Live it out right now in the community of believers. Because look at where you're going. You're going to be in the same place. You're all headed in the same direction. We're all waiting for Jesus to come back. Won't that be great when he arrives? And won't it be great when he transforms our weak and frail bodies to be like his glorious body? What a great day that will be. That's our glorious future. And brothers and sisters, you and I have that in common. Do you realize that? You have that in common with the people you're sitting next to. And when you have things in common, you know what that does? That sparks unity. I remember being on the train in the year 2000, and I was going off to work. And I was so surprised that people on the train were actually talking to each other. It had never happened before. In all my years of catching the train from Blacktown Station into Central to go off at off to university, no one ever said a word, but not in the year 2000. People were suddenly talking to each other. Do you know why people started talking in the year 2000 to each other on the train? Do you know what it was? We've got the Olympic Games. That's what sparked the conversation. That's what made people talk to each other. And I've heard, apparently, that people are now talking to each other on the trains again. Do you know why they're talking to each other on the trains right now? It's because of the bushfires and all the smoke that people are seeing as they go in through the tunnel on their way into Town Hall and they get out and it's still dark. There's still haze. See, when we have things in common, what it does is it sparks unity. And you and I have so much more in common than the Olympic Games, do we not? We've got glory that's coming our way. It's as though we are living there right now. And we have the same citizenship. Our gaze is fixed in the same direction. We're both looking up, waiting for the Savior to arrive. We've got so much in common. You know, there's an old poem that goes like this. It says, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." And isn't it often the way that the way we think that we will live above in glory is so different to the way that we live below? And brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be that way. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we've got so much in common together. Can I encourage you over morning tea to embrace the things that we have in common? To embrace in your conversations as we keep encouraging each other, to keep talking about the things that we have in common. You know, get beyond, there's nothing wrong with those conversations that say, how are you, how is your week? They're great conversations to have, but enjoy the things we have in common. Why not say to each other, you know, what excites you about being saved? What are you looking forward to when you step into the new heavens and the new earth? What is it that attracts you to Christ? You know, continue to have those conversations that embrace the fact that we have so much in common, because that really helps our unity together. So what is it that helps us in our unity? It's the mindset of the cross. It's remembering our citizenship. And finally, it's the book. The book. Now, the Bible contains a lot of things about unity. And there's lots of commands in the Bible about unity. I mean, the Bible flat out says, love one another. The Bible says, be patient with one another. The Bible says, make your love increase and overflow for each other. The Bible says, encourage one another. The Bible says, build each other up. They're all good things that the Bible tells us that will actually help us to keep our unity. But that's not the book I'm talking about. That's not the book that Paul mentions here. Again, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "I plead with you, Odiah, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." See, Paul mentions his distinguished co-workers here. They've worked hard with Paul. They've rolled up their sleeves and they've got stuck in the work of the gospel. And this conflict is huge enough for Paul to ask someone who he calls my true companion to get involved in this situation, to act as some kind of mediator between these two women, to help reconcile their relationship. And then he mentions the book. The book that he mentions is the book of life. Do you see it there at the end of verse 3? The book of life. Do you realize that in the possession of God is a book called the book of life? And in this book, God has written all the names of every person who has eternal life. Anyone who's ever received eternal life, anyone who's yet to be born who will get eternal life, everyone's name who has or will get eternal life is written in this book. And Paul, what Paul's doing here is he's pointing out the tragedy, the irony that these two women have their names written in the book and yet they can't agree in the Lord. They're not acting as though their names are written in the book. And these ladies should be getting together and rejoicing. They should be getting together and saying, "Oh, you are dire. My name is written in the book. Your name is written in the book. Isn't that wonderful? We should just get along." Friends, let's, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, do you know sometimes we operate by relationships by works? We believe in salvation by grace, but in practice we often operate in relationships by works. Let me explain what I mean by that. You know, sometimes we think that in order for us to have a good relationship, I've got to earn my way into your good books, and you've got to earn your way into my good books. And often the reason that we disagree and we have conflict is because we don't measure up. You know, I might have said something that let you down, or you've disappointed me in some way, and it could be that we've hurt each other, and I've not done something that you've wanted, and if you're argumentative, well, you'll let me have it. You'll tell me what I've done. And if you're passive-aggressive, well, you'll just stop talking to me. It depends on your personality. And this is why marriages break down, and this is why friendships fail, and this is why churches split. It's because we operate in our relationships by works. How does God operate in his relationships? He doesn't operate in relationships by works. He operates in salvation by grace. See, how did you get into God's book? The book of all books. The book where you want your name to be published. How did you get into that book? Do you know Moses spoke about this book way back in Exodus chapter 32? When the sins of Israel were at their peak, and God said to Moses, I'm so angry, I'm going to blot them out of my book. You know what Moses did? He said, "Don't blot them out of your book, blot me out instead. Take my name out of the book." And of course, God never did that. But years later, the true Moses came along. And even though you and I have offended God, even though you and I don't deserve our name to be written in that book, because we have been so selfish in our relationships, and most of all selfish with God, Jesus hung on that cross so that he got blotted out of God's book. For a few hours, Jesus' name was blotted out of the book of God so that our name can be written in that book. And friends, that's why there's harmony between us and God. See, God doesn't operate it by relationships, by works. He operates by grace. And if God has written my name in that book, and if he's written your name in that book, you know what? That puts us on the same page. And we're united. And that means we've got to operate on the basis of grace in our relationships. Has someone hurt you this morning? Guess what? They're written in the book. Have you hurt someone? Guess what? Your name is written in the book. All because Jesus took the blame for the bad ways that we treat each other. I love how personal the Word of God is. You know, I was once speaking on this very passage in another church, and a woman came up to me later after I was, you know, speaking about division and being united just like I am this morning. And this woman came up to me and said, "You were talking about me, weren't you? And my disagreement with so-and-so." I can't mention names. And I said, "Actually, no, I wasn't thinking of you at all. That was the Word of God speaking to you." Have you had that same experience this morning? Has someone come to your mind that you need to repair a relationship with? Don't wait. Remember the mindset of the cross. Remember where your true citizenship is, and remember the joy of being written in the book, because heaven will be wonderful.
Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to work at the unity that you've won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.